Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5, we're looking at verse 14 down through chapter 6, verse 7. And it's hard to really see it as we work through it, but we're actually finishing out the first main section of the book of Leviticus this morning. Somebody once said that you could kind of break Leviticus up into three sections, and a way to remember the sections are lambs, Levites, and laws. The first section is chapter 1 through chapter 6, verse 7, and you think of lambs. It's mostly about offerings and sacrifices that we bring. And then starting in chapter 6, verse 8, and following the next larger section, you could consider it the section about Levites. It's instructions for the priests and how they're to carry out the sacrifices in their ministry. And then after that large section comes the last section that's really about laws, or specifically how we live our lives as a holy people. Once we've seen how we're cleansed and stay clean and purified through the sacrifices, the lambs, and then we understand how the Levites serve to minister that, and they're kind of our advocate, they're our mediator between us and God and maintaining that relationship. Then we look at laws and how we are to live as a holy people. We'll get there eventually, but this morning we're finishing out the first section regarding sacrifices, or we could think lambs. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Leviticus 5, beginning in verse 14. We're going to read down through at least the end of chapter 5 here as we look at the final offering that the Lord instructs His people to bring. So Leviticus 5, verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for song and music. We thank you for those gifted to lead us. We thank you for Eric and Don, and Lord, we thank you for Eve. We thank you for Donna and keeping us on track with the words. Lord, the way that you've blessed us to help us to worship you. We pray now that you would help us to continue to engage you by faith as we hear your word. I pray that you would help us to see your glory as you make this text come alive. Bless us, Lord, in your truth. Sanctify us by your truth. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14, down through chapter 6, verse 7. Really, the kind of big idea here could be paying your share. Paying your share. We hear a lot about that, right? Taking ownership, being responsible. Paying your fair share, paying what you owe. This week, I made an appointment with my barber on Wednesday at, I think the appointment was 12:30. Now, I appreciate my barber. He is a great barber, which means he is a busy barber. It's hard to get in sometimes. And those appointments are important because that's how he makes money, right? He sets up an appointment, and if I have a time slot, an appointment, he can't cut anyone else's hair. He has that entire time set apart for me, which was the case on Wednesday at 12:30. Well, I came over to the office on Wednesday morning and did my devotion worship time and was doing my studies, and I got lost in Leviticus 5 and 6. This happens often. And I'm studying, and I'm putting things together, and I'm diving into different words to understand what's being said here. And all of a sudden, I had a rumbly in my tumbly. And so I went next door for lunch, and I'm preparing my food, and I'm still thinking about the text, and I'm just enjoying the day. And I begin to eat my lunch, and I get a text on my phone from my barber. And he said, "I guess you're not coming." It was at like 1:10. I missed my appointment. I immediately felt guilty. I felt terrible. He's a friend. He usually, when he can, he fits me in. He had given me this time slot. This is the way he makes money and cares for his wife and his child and pays rent. And he set it apart for me. I didn't show up. It cost him money. My irresponsibility, my lack of attention, my lack of planning, my absence, not showing up, cost him. And I immediately felt like I owed him restitution. I had to pay him back. I needed to make reparations with him. I had to fix it. I thought, well, I'm just going to send him the money. I would have paid him just on my iPhone, but I don't think he would have appreciated that. But I thought I had to do something, and I'm apologizing to him via text, and he's not really replying because he was working. But, you know, I begin to think it's because he's angry with me. Well, I ended up going online and going through the official booking process, and I booked a haircut, and I paid even more for it. And when I showed up, he said, "You didn't have to do that." I said, "No, you don't understand. I felt like because of my irresponsibility, I incurred a cost to you." Now, Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, the Lord is speaking to his people, and he's speaking to his people to help them understand that their sin comes at a cost. Our sin comes at a cost. There's a cost attached to our sin. Now, this is the last of the sections dealing with the various offerings that we're to bring before the Lord. And this offering is often referred to as the guilt offering. But as we understand what happens here, again, it's maybe better to understand it as the reparation offering or the restitution offering. It's paying back. It's paying for the cost of our sins. It's paying a debt that we owe. It's really interesting how this offering is dealing with sin, as we described before. Sin is... Well, how do we describe it before? It's missing the mark. The Lord has given us this mark of how we're to behave, and it's missing it. It's not doing what we're supposed to do or doing what we're not supposed to do. But this offering approaches sin from a different angle. Look at verse 15. If anyone commits a breach of faith, and sins unintentionally. This is how it's addressing sin. Sin is a breach of faith. This is a term, a phrase, a Hebrew word. There's one word here that's translated in English as breach of faith. And it's one of the other main words for sin in the Old Testament. And it highlights that sin is a transgression. It's a violation of a standard that God has put in place, and it's a violation that incurs guilt. It incurs cost. We can think of it like, this. You've entered into a contract with someone, and then you've broken that contract. You haven't fulfilled what you've committed to do. And that kind of offense, usually in the court system today, includes some kind of compensatory damages, right? You've broken contract. It cost this person so much because of your unfaithfulness. Therefore, you have to pay them back because there was a cost. That's the idea here of a breach of faith, violating the Lord's commands. It's a sin that has a cost that must be paid. Now, we've heard a lot about, again, we've been going through these offerings, we've heard a lot about paying a ransom, we've heard about atoning for sin. We've seen several places already. This is the fifth offering. We've already seen several places that speak to atonement and ransom and forgiveness. But each one of these offerings are approaching our sin differently, showing us the many different facets of sin, because we oftentimes consider sin in a way that's just too simplistic. Think of it the way that the cuts on a diamond are there to reveal the brilliance of the stone. These offerings and the way that sin is discussed reveal the depth of depravity in our sin. They show us what we've really done. It's worse than we think. Your sin is worse than you think. That's what all these different offerings show us. And in a way, I think we can kind of see the emphasis from these offerings. Let's consider first the burnt offering. That's the first one we looked at in chapter 1. The burnt offering, it reveals sin to us as something that brings an objective guilt. Just objectively, we are guilty. That's our status when it comes to approaching God. We come to Him as covenant breakers. And so that burnt offering brings a general atonement, which kind of soothes the righteous anger of God. And then we saw the fellowship offering. A fellowship offering reveals sin as an offense that brings brokenness and barriers in our relationship with God. It interrupts our fellowship. It separates us from God, our sin does. And our sin separates us from one another. And so the fellowship offering makes atonement in relation to a restored relationship. Remember, that's the one where you kind of enjoyed a dinner. That picture of sitting down and enjoying a dinner with God and with others. Because the fellowship is restored because sin had broken that relationship. And then we saw last week the sin offering. Remember, we said it's kind of like a purification offering. And that reveals sin as a corruption and pollution that offends our holy God. And it precludes us from participating with the community. It keeps us out of the sanctuary because we are unclean because of sin. And so the sin offering brings a cleansing and a purification from that defilement. Well, the guilt offering, this reparation offering, we're calling it this morning, where we are, this shows us how sin is an offense or a wrong that carries a cost. It carries a cost. We incur debt through our sin. Debt that must be repaid. It demands restitution. And as we're going to see here, that restitution comes fully and completely through sacrifice. All right, now let's consider this guilt offering, this reparation offering. Okay, we're beginning to get our mind around this idea that our sin cost us. Well, he describes here kind of three different categories or three different ways of sinning that demand restitution. In verses 14 through 16, it speaks to people committing a breach of faith, transgressing, by defiling any of the holy things of the Lord. Well, what would those be? What do you mean? Wait, what do you mean the holy things of the Lord? How am I defiling the holy things of the Lord? Well, these would be the furniture in the tabernacle, specifically. You could think of even the tent itself, the altar, the burnt offer, the basin for cleansing, the holy of holies, those items within the tabernacle, when you've sinned against them, you've defiled them, treating them not as holy things, but treating them irreverently, dismissing them. This would be if you came to offer something, but your heart really wasn't in it. Like, I'm just doing this because everybody else is doing it. This is what we have to do. I don't want to get punished. I don't want the earth to open up and swallow me, so I guess I'm bringing a goat. Whatever, do whatever, here, kill it, throw it, do whatever, and just treating the holy things of God as normal, ordinary things. When you do that, you defile them. You treat them without reverence, without faith. And if you've done that, then you've incurred a cost. You're guilty. There's debt you have to pay. And so to atone, you had to bring a ram without blemish. And this is where this offering is different from all the others. You didn't get around it. You had to bring a ram. Do you remember the other offerings? They were scaled. If you couldn't afford this, then you could bring this. If you couldn't afford that, you could bring that. If you couldn't afford that, at least make a cake. This, no, you had to bring a ram. You actually could bring something else, but it had to be the equivalent of a ram. So I guess if you went to the ram store and they were sold out, you can't bring a ram. You had to spend the equivalent amount of money that the ram would have cost on something else to bring it. So you bring a ram without blemish that was the accepted value reckoned in silver, and now we don't know exactly how to get back to how much that value is. There's too many unknowns here. But they had a standard to which your offering had to meet. And then you'd bring the ram, but then the priest would also assign a cost to your sin, to which the worshiper had to pay, and pay not just that cost, but it included a 20% increase. And I know what some of you are thinking. Whenever we hear 20% increase, we start to get skeptical, right? The Senate comes out. Oh, these priests are taking advantage of us. I purchased something recently because I was just in a place where I needed it, and I thought, that seems a little high, and I went home and looked it up, and yeah, I'd paid more than the normal value. I thought, they're getting over on me. But this isn't God getting over on us. This is, again, you've incurred a debt, not just the simple, this is the offense, but more than that, because you've offended God, and so you have to pay him back, which included a fifth increase, which an increase of a fifth is an increase of, there you go. Thank you. And then once you've made restitution, and once the ram is sacrificed, then you're forgiven. And you're forgiven. That's the first category. The second category is in verses 17 through 19. This addresses an unspecified sin. It doesn't really say what it is. The worshiper is convicted of having sinned some way. And now, given the context, maybe it most likely had something to do with the Lord's sanctuary. But regardless, maybe he can't put his finger on it. He just knows that he sinned. He must bring a ram. But there's no restitution payment here because he can't say specifically what he did. So they can't say, okay, well then you have to pay this plus that. The restitution part is gone, but the ram must be given in restitution for the guilt. And when sacrifice is made, then there's forgiveness. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, this is the third category. And this one speaks to a breach of faith with God and the way that we mistreat one another. Within the covenant community, there's an expectation of obedience to God and honoring him and honoring his property. And there's an expectation of honoring one another and honoring one another's property. And that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Remember, they're still at Mount Sinai, In fact, it hadn't been long that they had received a couple tablets. And what do these tablets have on them? We typically think these tablets had the Ten Commandments. And the first four of the Ten Commandments speak specifically to our vertical relationship with God, how we honor and treat and respect and love and serve and worship God. The last six of the Ten Commandments are all related to how we live horizontally. How we're living our life horizontally. How we're treating and honoring and loving and respecting one another. There's a vertical and a horizontal ethic that we have from God. It's this basic sense, this basic expectation the Lord has that we'll love Him and we'll love others. And Jesus Himself makes this explicit in Matthew 22 when they ask Him, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. He summarizes all of the law, God's expectation, God's will for you. And these two vertices, how you love and honor God and how you love and respect others. Well, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 in Leviticus, it tells us that they failed in loving and honoring one another. And there's some examples given. Verse 2 of chapter 6, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, and any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it. There's a couple of different ways he talks about how you may have incurred this breach of faith, this sin, by the way that you failed to honor and love others. Number one, by deceiving your neighbor regarding a deposit or security. This is something we don't do a lot. But back then, if you had to borrow your neighbor's plow, okay, well, give me something in security. And so you'd give him your cloak. And I'll get the cloak back when I return your plow. And then apparently you return the plow and you say, here's your plow. Where's my cloak? You didn't give me a cloak. Yeah, I did. Huh? We don't have any cloaks. You didn't give me a cloak. Your son's wearing my cloak? No, he's not. When we lie to our neighbors, we deny that we're holding something of theirs. We refuse to return something that they've given to us. We've deceived them regarding a deposit. Secondly, by robbing from your neighbor. That is just straight up taking their stuff. Just taking their things. Number three, oppressing your neighbor. How would you oppress your neighbor? By taking advantage of them. By using them as a means to an end. Hey, neighbor, can I borrow $200? Just got to pay my electric bill. My paycheck was delayed. I can't make it. I'll have it for you on Monday. I'll give you $200, but you give me $220 back. That's oppressing them. And number four, lying about having found their property. Again, finding their stuff and keeping it. God's law calls on us to love our neighbors. We're not to covet what they have. We're to honor them. We're not to steal from them. And every one of these is an example of our greed, our jealousy, our self-interest and self-centeredness that leads us to break faith and oppress our neighbor. And it's a grievous sin bearing a cost. And so a guilt offering for reparation is required. First, you must restore what was taken, what was lost, what you had stolen from them, and add a fifth to it, 20%, And then you had to bring a ram without blemish, or again, or if it's equivalent, had to be worth the same for the sacrifice. And then the priest will make atonement, and you shall be forgiven. This is so significant for us. This process highlights for us the damage our sin incurs. It's a process that even motivates us to sin no more. Once we've recognized that we've done wrong and we see there was a cost, and once we've worked to pay it back and we felt our guilt and we've been forgiven, that motivates us to sin no more after we've made amends, after we've faced our actions, and after we have the forgiveness of God. Our sin comes with a cost. As I was studying it this week, I kept thinking about the email I get once a month that says my credit card bill is due. Maybe you've had the experience, like I have sometimes, where the bill comes in and I am sincerely stunned at the balance. What? No way! I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I don't really do that, but I feel like I want to do that. I have a genuine sense of unbelief. This can't be right. You ever had that? There's no way. No, huh? Mm-mm. No way. So what do? Log on, pull it up, look at the transactions. I'm like, ha ha ha, I'm getting to the bottom of this. Somebody's ripping me off. And as I look at the transactions, one by one by one, purchase my purchase, I finally see that, yes, this debt is legitimately mine. Yep. Yep, I went to ShopRite 4 times this week. Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, they lead us to examine our bill with the Lord, to consider if we've made breaches of faith or several breaches of faith with God. Imagine if the Lord is keeping a record of every wrong, that you have a bill for your sins. How large would it be? I mean, just ask yourself, have you obeyed the Lord? Have you honored His property? Have you loved and honored our neighbors and others and their property? It's a humbling thing to just go through the Ten Commandments and ask yourself. But to do it with sincerity. And what I mean to do it with sincerity, that means you don't go, well, you shall not murder. Good. Check. Bing. Haven't murdered. No, do it with sincerity, because Jesus said, if you call your neighbor a fool, you've committed murder. Oh, that changes the game. Your bill starts racking up. In other words, Leviticus 5 and 6 drive us to ask, how much do we owe? If your sin comes with a cost, how much do you owe? World War I was the war to end all wars. It did not work. But the war was officially over. It officially ended with the signing of the Treaty of Versailles. And in this treaty, it contained many provisions and instructions for Germany. And one of the most controversial was this. Listen to this. The Allied and associated governments affirm, and Germany accepts the responsibility of Germany and her allies for causing all the loss and damage to which the Allied and associated governments and their nationals have been subjected as a consequence of the war imposed upon them by the aggression of Germany and her allies. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying we're going to look at all the costs of this entire world war to everyone that was involved except for Germany and its allies. And then you guys are responsible for the cost. There was a bill. They had a bill for Germany. There was a cost for its war. So the treaty demanded that Germany make financial restitution for the entire war, and the amount was set at 132 billion gold marks. And to put it in today's currency, that would be about $269 billion. Their war came with a cost. The Allies, the associated governments, held them accountable. I don't know how they counted those beans, but they did. And when it comes to counting the cost of your sins, how much do you owe? It's very humbling to me to realize on many occasions when I pause to think about it, that in the past hour, in the past 60 minutes, I asked myself, how many of those minutes was I loving the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my mind and with all my soul? Well, you know, I was watching football the past hour. I don't even think I was mindful. I wasn't even thinking about the Lord God. How do you count those transactions? Is it minute by minute? Is it one full hour? It was sin. It was transgression. It was a breach of faith. How will I pay? The Lord in Leviticus 5 and 6 gives His people a way to pay because He knows they're going to incur debt. There's no expectation of them being perfect. There is none. He knows they're going to sin, so He gives them this gracious provision for them to pay their debt. How will you pay your debt? Well, that's where Leviticus 5 and 6, along with the rest of Leviticus, along with the rest of the Torah, along with the rest of the Old Testament, leads us to Jesus Christ. Because by the amazing grace of God, Jesus Christ pays for all you owe. This idea of sin bearing a cost and guilt being a debt that needs to be paid, that's seen in other places in Scripture. In fact, Jesus uses this in a parable in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 tells this parable about the kingdom. You remember, it's this king who is trying to solve all the accounts of his servants, and he had one servant who owed 10,000 talents. So in Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, our problem is, we see 10,000 talents, and we think $10,000, and we think that's a lot of money, but okay, it's not too terrible. I owe more than that for my car. Not terrible. But no, 10,000 talents was an enormous amount in Jesus' day. It's on the edge of what the ancient mindset could even conceive. To them, it's like, oh my God, I can't even conceive of anything more than that amount of money. A talent was their largest denomination. 10,000 was the highest number the Greek language had a specific word for. Some estimates today would put this in the trillions of dollars. But regardless of the enormous debt that was owed, that debt is used as a picture of the amazing grace and forgiveness of the King that he extends to those in his kingdom. This guilt offering pictures this. This guilt offering sets us up to understand our sin, to more deeply understand what happens when we break faith with God. More importantly, it sets us up to understand the work of Christ. And God was already working towards that. Well, obviously, in Leviticus 5 and 6, he's helping the people understand all that needs to take place for them to be a holy people, for their sin to be forgiven, the different facets of it, how offensive it is. In Isaiah 53, one of those famous places in the Old Testament that is speaking specifically of the work of Christ, it describes him as suffering as a guilt offering. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. He is the guilt offering. Christ is our guilt offering. And he pays it all. All of it. Remember the Treaty of Versailles I was just speaking of? Telling the Germans they had this enormous debt. And hear me, it was an enormous debt for the Germans to pay. It took 92 years for them to pay it. And here's the rub. They really didn't pay it. Several decades had gone by after the end of the war, and because of economic collapse, the world mobilized in an attempt to make sure they pay their debt. Look, you got to pay it. I know you don't have two pennies to rub together, but you got to pay it. And so in 1924, the Dawes Plan reduced Germany's war debt and forced it to adopt a new currency. Yet reparations continue to be paid through this kind of round robin where the United States lent Germany to pay reparations. So Germany took the money that the USA gave them, and Germany gave the money in reparations to these other countries. And these other countries took the money that the Germans gave them and used that money to pay off Germany's debt to the U.S. What? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, that's how it worked. So the USA paid the debt that the Germans owed. They didn't pay it. We did. And in this beautiful kind of illustration, we begin to get a sense of what Jesus did for us. It's our debt, and it's a debt that we could never, ever pay. Listen to me. This is why the ugly truth and reality of hell makes sense, because you can never fully pay off the debt that you owe. And so God, in his amazing grace and love and commitment towards us, sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for us that we could never pay, yet it's reckoned to us. We get the righteousness as if we paid it, but we didn't. We get the forgiveness and the cleansing. This is echoed throughout the New Testament. This is the beauty of the cross that we've been singing of this morning. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the cost of sin This is what you earn through your sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of grace. We have redemption. We've been redeemed. And then the beautiful, beautiful Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid all you owe. All of it. Hear me. Jesus paid all you owe. And some of you right now are going, yeah, yeah, okay, I get it. But you don't really get it. Walt Kaiser, a great Old Testament scholar, speaking of this guilt offering and how it functions and points us to the work of Christ, describes it this way. He said the sin offering that we looked at last week, the sin offering represents the passive aspect of the death of Christ and that He met the demands of the law by dying in the place of sinners. But the guilt offering, this one, the guilt offering represents the active aspect of the work of Christ and that He carried out the will of God completely by an act of voluntary obedience. It is a payment of a debt to render satisfaction for the reparation of the wrong committed, thus making reinstatement to the covenant family possible. Jesus paid it all you owe. So this morning, you're sitting here in one of two situations. If you're here this morning and you would be what we would describe as an unbeliever, please hear me. Your unbelief, your sin, your rebellion, your self-centeredness, your selfishness, your refusal to worship God, it's all sinful and a breach of faith, and it comes with a cost, a very high cost that must be paid. Right now, you're bearing the weight of all that guilt. You're bearing all that debt on your shoulders, and sooner or later, like the Treaty of Versailles, someone's going to call you to pay that debt. It's got to be paid. It will be paid either by you or it's been paid by Christ. And like Leviticus here, the Bible calls on you, unbeliever, to realize your guilt, to own it, to recognize that you have sinned against God, that you have turned away from Him, that you have mistreated others, that you have acted in self-conceit. But then also realize God's love and grace in Jesus Christ and His provision. So as you turn away from your sin, you turn to the Lord, confessing Jesus as Lord, believing He died in your place and rose again. He bore the wrath that you deserve. He paid the debt that you owe. And in Him, you are fully, fully forgiven and can be restored. So unbeliever, today, I call on you, I implore you to confess Christ as Lord, believing He died for you. But hear me, Christian, believer, Jesus paid it all. You do not bear the cost for your sin anymore. This is why the cross of Christ is the antidote for any guilt that you feel. Jesus paid it all. There is therefore now no condemnation for you, Christian. Hear me. Jesus paid it all. When you sin as a believer, and you recognize that sin, and you begin to feel guilt, and you begin to turn inwardly, and you begin to lament that you can't seem to get over this sin, and you continue to commit it, and you struggle with keeping your anger under control, and it always seems like you're battling the waves of anxiety and unbelief, and you're lacking joy because you can't seem to get past your sins and the consequences and the circumstances in your life and you struggle with all these things, and then you begin to want to make it up to God. You want to do better. You want to read your Bible more. You want to give more. You want to get in church more. You want to volunteer down at the soup kitchen more because you want to show God you're worth it. God, I'm worth it. And every time you do that, you're denying that Jesus paid it all. You're at the restaurant fighting for the dinner check with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I paid it. It's paid. Stop trying to pay what's already been paid. And so what happens in the life of a believer is this. You sin, yes, and you have a sense of guilt because you realize what you've done is a breach of faith and you don't want to sin against God and you have a sense of guilt. But then that guilt drives you to the cross. As you realize your guilt, you remember your Savior. Every sense of guilt drives you to Christ and it squashes your guilt. Jesus paid it all. And you're reminded again of, yes, the high cost of your sin. And then you're reminded of the amazing love and grace of God that He gave Christ to pay for your sin. And then you're filled with gratitude and love and worship. And it moves you and motivates you to go forth and sin no more. This is one of the beautiful ironies of growing spiritually, is the more that you grow in Christ, the more you realize how sinful you are. It always concerns me, and my heart always goes out to Christians who have very little sense of their continuing sin. Christians who claim to be mature and have been serving the Lord for years, but seem to almost have very little awareness of any sin in their life. No, the more you grow in Christ, the greater clarity you have to the reality of sin in your life. And your sin is much bigger to you. But the bigger your sin is to you, the bigger the cross is. That's Leviticus 5 and 6. It's driving us to see how big our sin is so that we can then see how great and grand and beautiful our Savior is. You see? Paying your share. Jesus paid your share. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You that You have loved us with an invincible love and You have saved us and restored us and rescued us from our sin. You've paid our debt. Our debt to You for our own rebellion and unbelief. And God, we thank You. We pray that You would give us a bigger vision of Christ, that we would have a bigger love and heart for Christ, that we would walk in greater faithfulness and be a brighter witness for Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.